Thank you. Isn't that good?
Amen.
I enjoy the flute. Do you enjoy the weather? You know, I have to say, for a California transport plant, I'm still a little bit like a kid. When it snows, I enjoy watching it snow. I don't have to go out and work in it like Brian does, so it doesn't bother me like it does some. But I enjoy watching it snow anyway. Well, let's ask the Lord to be with us tonight. And again, I want to welcome each one of you here. We're glad that you've come. And we trust that the Lord will speak to your mind and your heart tonight. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus and for your great love to us that you have shown to us through him. Father, tonight as we open the word, as Bill opens it to us, we pray for the baptism of your spirit upon him. May the word come clear to us as to what your will is for us. And we thank you again for the privilege of being your children. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, Bill.
Thanks, Bob. Yes, sir, we sure do. Good evening, everyone. Welcome back. Are you ready for your quiz? Does everyone have an envelope? If you don't have an envelope, just raise your hand. We'll make sure that you get one. And if you need something to write with, we'll get you a pencil. And for those of you that are here for the first time, we collect these envelopes and we have a drawing. And if you want a chance to win a free book, you'll want to, even if you don't take the quiz, you can write your name on the envelope and just turn it in. You might have a chance to win. Okay. Last night we talked about God's law. We talked about the Ten Commandments. And our first question is, true or false? According to Psalm 111, verses 7 and 8, God's Ten Commandments will last forever. True or false? According to Psalm 111, verses 7 and 8, God's Ten Commandments will last forever. True or false? Question number 2, also true or false. According to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we are saved by keeping God's commandments. True or false? According to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we are saved by keeping God's commandments. And question number 3. If you need to, you can look these verses up if it helps you. According to Revelation 14, 12, there are two things that will characterize God's people in the last days. What are those two things? According to Revelation 14, 12, there are two things that will characterize God's people in the last days, just before Jesus returns. What are those two things? Okay, let's see how you did. Question 1. True or false? According to Psalm 111, verses 7 and 8, God's Ten Commandments will last forever. That's true, isn't it? God's commandments were not just written for the people in the Old Testament times. God's Ten Commandments were not just merely written for the Jews, but God's Ten Commandments were written for all people of all time, and they will last forever. Number 2, true or false? According to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we are saved by keeping God's commandments. That's false. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of your works, lest anyone should boast," right? It is a gift from God. Now, the reason I ask that question is because sometimes when we talk about the Ten Commandments, some people do struggle with that. You know, they wonder if, you know, keeping the commandments is what's going to get me into heaven. If I can just be a good enough person, if I can just keep all of the rules. But that's really not what the Bible teaches. While the Ten Commandments are important, we are saved by grace, aren't we? But if we're saved by grace, grace also then empowers us to obey, right? Remember we said last night that obedience to God's commandments is never a means of salvation. but it is a fruit of salvation, right? All right, the last question. According to Revelation 14:12, there are two things that would characterize God's people in the last days just before Jesus returns. What are those two characteristics? They'll keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, right? So there we see that balance. So we see that proper balance. Law, the grace of God, the law of God. They have faith. They have a saving relationship with Jesus through grace. But yet they are commandment-keeping people. The grace of God does not nullify His commandments. It does not discard His commandments. But there's a balance. There needs to be a proper balance in the Christian experience. Faith always leads to obedience, never to disobedience. Okay? All right, let's collect our envelopes. And tonight we're going to give away a book here entitled A Bridge Across Time. And so if you're interested in having a chance to win that book, even if you didn't take the quiz, just write your name on an envelope, turn it in, and we'll see if we might draw your name out tonight. By the way, did you enjoy that music as you came in tonight? That was beautiful, wasn't it? We're going to get to hear some more of that at the end of our lecture tonight as we're drawing things to a close. We're very appreciative of Barb and Brad Bridgers. They're from, they go to a church in Roosevelt, and they come to us here and share their talents with us. And sometimes at my church down in Syracuse, they've played for us down there at different occasions, and they are really talented, aren't they? Amen. We're really blessed by their music. Okay, let's see. I'll give you these books, George, and you can hand those out as the names are drawn. Rita, okay. Is that about the third? Is that about the third time that's happened, or the fourth time? Okay. Now you know what, Bob? We're going to give away one more book tonight.
Oh, we have another.
We've been talking a lot. You've heard the expression. The great controversy, right? We've been using that expression over and over and over again to describe this great battle, this great titanic struggle between the powers of Christ and the powers of Satan, between good and evil. And so we have a book here called The Great Controversy, which traces the history of this great conflict between good and evil, and we want to give this away tonight.
Lacey.
All right. Okay. There we go. Now, last night, we promised that we were going to give this book away to the individual that brought the most first-time visitors. Now, there was someone here tonight who that was here last night that really wanted to get this, so let's see if he succeeds. How many of you brought a first-time visitor tonight? Okay, there's two hands up. How many did you bring? One.
Six.
All right. Where's my ushers? I'm going to bring that over to Steve, okay? Okay, very good. Remember that tonight when you leave, you will all receive, along with your regular study guides, you're also going to get this magazine, A Time for Joy, A Day to Remember. And this will be an excellent supplement to what we're talking about tonight and tomorrow night both. And I think you'll find it to be a great a great blessing. Then tomorrow night, Sunday night, our subject on Sunday night is going to be, it's kind of a funny title, I guess kind of like our title tonight, a little bit different, but it's called Mr. One Day Late. Mr. One Day Late. It's really going to be, well, I guess part three. Two nights ago we had part one, tonight part two, tomorrow night part three, on the relationship between God's law and worship in the last days. And on tomorrow night, for everyone who comes, you're going to get this free magazine, The Law of Liberty, Enduring Principles of Freedom. And you can see on the front there, it's got the tablets of God's Ten Commandments. And so that'll be a very good addition to the study guides that you'll get tomorrow night. Tomorrow night's subject is going to be very interesting. I'll say a little bit more about it as we get to the conclusion of tonight's lecture. Tonight's lecture leads quite logically into tomorrow night's lecture. So as we get to the end, when I tell you what we're talking about tomorrow, it'll make a little bit more sense to you. We're very glad that that you are here tonight. I also want to remind you, before I forget, that tomorrow night we meet, but then on Monday night and Tuesday night, we will not be meeting. So if you show up here on Monday night or Tuesday night, I don't know if anyone else will be here, but you might be here all by yourself. No meeting Monday or Tuesday, but then we're going to get together again on Wednesday, April 8th, and the title for that topic is Cults and Caterpillars. We're really going to talk about the whole issue of last days, what the Bible says about last day cults, because it really is a serious issue. There are a lot of people, sincere, honest-hearted people, not crazy people. I'm talking well-educated, sincere, honest people that get caught up in some of these cults. You've heard about them. You heard of the cult down there in Waco, Texas, and you know, and several others that we hear about in the news. Some of these people that get caught up in these cults are well-intended, sincere, honest-hearted, educated people. How can you and I avoid getting caught up in the traps of these cults? It's a very important topic, and that's going to be on Wednesday night. Then Thursday night, another interesting topic, Thursday, April 9th. Where do we go when we die? What happens when we die? There's a lot of different ideas out there about death and what happens when you die. A lot of different beliefs and a lot of different views. Some people believe that when you die, this life is all that you have. You die, you go into the ground, you turn to dust, and that's it. It's over. So you better get all you can out of this life because that's it. Once it's over, it's over. Some people believe in reincarnation. You know, you die and you come back in the form of another person or an animal or an insect or whatever, right? Some people believe when you die, if you're good, you immediately go to heaven. If you're bad, you immediately go to hell. Some people believe if you're not quite good enough to get to heaven, you'll go to a sort of a midway point, and then you sort of suffer a little bit, and then you go to heaven. And some people believe that if you're wicked and your ultimate destiny is hell, well, when you die, you go to some place, sort of a holding off station, and when Jesus comes, then he casts you into hell. I mean, there's a lot of different ideas. Some people believe when you die, you're asleep in the grave until the resurrection. They can't all be right. The Bible has a clear teaching on what happens when we die, and it's one that really brings a lot of comfort. If you're grieving tonight, and there may be someone here tonight, maybe you've lost a loved one recently and you're still grieving over that, we've got some good news to share with you from God's Word on the subject of death and the hope of the resurrection. Well, once again, I want to thank each of you for coming tonight. We're going to go then right into our subject, Memory Lapse and Monkey Business. Kind of a funny title, I know, kind of a strange title, but you'll maybe understand a little more as we go along. Anybody here like to go camping? Do we have any campers here? Okay, quite a few of you. All right. You know, when I was a kid growing up, I used to dream about camping. I never really went camping. The most camping I think I ever did as a kid was maybe setting up a tent out in the backyard. And that was about it. We just, my dad and you know, my parents, you know, we went fishing a lot and stuff like that, but camping wasn't a big deal. I like to go camping now, and I hope it's something I can enjoy with my wife and my children. But imagine with me tonight that you're camping. Maybe you're up in the beautiful Adirondacks, right? It's beautiful. I grew up in Illinois. Coming out here to New York and going up in the Adirondacks, it's beautiful up there. I love the Adirondacks. I love to go up there any chance I get. But imagine that you're up there camping in the Adirondacks. You're far away from the city. And you ever notice, you know, when you're away from all the city lights and it's a clear night, the sky is just, I mean, in fact, I stepped out here the other night, one night after the meeting, and the stars were shining, just beautiful. Crystal clear night, and you look up. Now, this picture here is kind of blurry, so it's not very good, but Imagine what it's like, you know, you're up in the mountains, you're looking up at the sky, the stars are shining brilliantly, it's a breathtaking, overwhelming scene. Maybe you even see a couple shooting stars, a couple falling stars. You feel in awe. You feel in wonder. You sort of even feel a sort of a sense of your own smallness as you look at the vastness of the sky and all of the stars. And you know, all throughout time, human beings have done this. They've looked up, you know, at the sky. They looked up at the stars, and they've wondered, you know. They have wondered about where they've come from. They've sought answers to some of the three big questions, such as, where did we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? Anyone here ever ask yourself that question? These are common questions that people ask. Where did we come from? Why are we here? What's the purpose of our existence? What's the purpose of our life? What is our ultimate destiny? What does it all mean here in this planet? Where are we ultimately going? Somehow, it seems almost instinctively, if we can find the answer to the first question, where did we come from, then very often we'll know the answers to the other two questions as well. Now, for many, many years, of course, people, as I said, have glanced up at the stars and the planets, and men invented telescopes so they could draw the heavens closer and get a better view. And then, of course, you know, back in the 1960s, we left this planet. We ventured out to explore space. And now people are dreaming about traveling even beyond the moon onto Mars, or even perhaps even beyond our solar system. Why? Why is there such an interest in space? Well, there's a lot of different reasons, of course. I don't claim to have all the answers to that question, but I do know this. I know that one of the reasons why there's an interest in outer space, one of the reasons there's such an interest in traveling out beyond our solar system, is because people are wondering, how in the world did we get here anyway in the first place? How did life start on this planet? Where did we come from? Where is the origin of life? How did life begin? And in fact, for many scientists, this is sort of a driving, urgent priority. I just read something recently over the internet about some probes that they're sending out into space, you know, to try to look out beyond the stars and to see if there might possibly be some life. You know, we go to the moon, we bring back samples, rocks from the moon, and we're looking for signs of life. We comb through all kinds of information that's sent back from, say, Mars or other planets or unmanned probes or satellites. Sometimes you've heard to where they turn the satellite dishes towards the heavens and they listen intently to see if they can hear something out there. If there's somebody out there, some life force out there, some sign of life. We peer into the depths of the universe through the Hubble telescope, and we're looking for signs as to how the universe began. From time to time, you hear some of the latest results from Earth scientists in their efforts to look out beyond the stars and to try to simply discover, how did we get here? Where did life come from? When you really stop and think about it, at least from a Christian perspective, and my purpose is not to criticize scientists. I'm very thankful for scientists today, by the way. Very thankful for the things that they have invented and accomplished that have made life a lot easier for us. Can you say amen to that? So my purpose isn't to criticize scientists. But really, when you stop and think about it, it is kind of tragic that people are out looking towards the heavens, looking out towards the stars and the planets to try to figure out where we came from, when in reality, we have the answer right here. It's right here in our Bibles. And all we have to do is open up the scriptures to the very first book in the Bible, and we'll discover exactly where we've come from. It says right there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, it's very interesting to me. God doesn't necessarily go out of his way to try to prove his existence. After all, we have to accept God by faith. Either we believe or we don't. God simply begins his word, the very first verse of the very first book in the Bible, with a statement. In the beginning, God created. Now, either we believe it or we don't. And God doesn't go out of his way necessarily to try to prove that, but on the other hand, he does give us ample evidence to believe. Would you agree with that? I mean, I think there's plenty of evidence all around the universe. Like someone once said, you know, God's footprints are stamped all over the universe for those who really want to believe that God exists. So we don't really need to look to the stars and to Mars and to the planets and to the solar system to try to find out where we've come from, where life has originated. All we have to do is look at the Bible and we can discover the answer to that question. Yet nearly the whole human race, including some of the best minds of our time, simply choose to ignore this simple phrase for some reason. They simply choose to treat it as if it is some type of myth, some good literature, a good story, maybe on the level of a child's fairy tale, but certainly, you know, come on. We're too educated to accept that, aren't we? I mean, really, really. We go right on trying to figure out where we have come from, where the stars, where the planets have come from, when God Himself has given us the answer. Now, why have we forgotten? I want to ask you this question. Why do you suppose, even though it states it very clearly in God's Word, why have we forgotten our origins? Why is there, and here's the title, why is there this memory lapse when it comes to our roots, to our beginnings? Why do we prefer to believe what some call this monkey business, this teaching of evolution that teaches that we have all descended not from God, that we have not been created by God, but we've descended really from monkeys and from apes rather than from the hand of God? Well, there is an important reason I'd like to suggest to you tonight. There's a very fundamental and very important reason why we have forgotten where we have come from. Tonight we're going to learn the reason. We're going to see that God knew that we human beings would tend to forget. We would forget God as our creator. We would forget everything about our beginnings unless we had something that would remind us on a regular basis. What is that regular reminder? Well, creation itself gives us that reminder. God created, according to Scripture, an entire day, one 24-hour period, that would remind us on a weekly cycle, once a week, every week, that you and I are not here by accident, that we're not the byproduct of some cosmic explosion in space and a speck of dust that blew out of some cosmic explosion. We are not the byproduct of some amoeba that crawled out of the primordial soup billions and billions of years ago and evolved into a reptile and into a monkey and into a man. But once a week, every week, one 24-hour period would remind us that God has created us, that we have a beginning, that we have a purpose, that we have meaning in life, and that we have a destiny to fulfill. One day of the week would remind us of God's creative power. You know what day that is? The Bible refers to it as the Sabbath day. From the first, the devil or Satan has hated the Sabbath. You know why? You know why he hates the Sabbath? Well, we've already discovered he hates God's law, right? And the Sabbath is right there in the heart of God's law. It's the fourth commandment. Satan hates the Sabbath because it reminds us that God is our creator. And not only is he our creator, but he's also the one, after the fall, who recreates us. He saves us from sin and restores his image within us. So Satan is working very hard, and has worked very hard through history to get people to forget, to have a memory lapse, if you will. Have you ever tried this? You ever tried to, you know, you have to remember something and you tie a string to your finger to try to remember, right? By tying the string around your finger, you're supposed to look at that string and it's going to remind you of something that you're supposed to remember. Sometimes I don't always remember things sometimes. Never mind. I was going to try to be funny. Forget that. Let's go on. Maybe you're trying to remember a birthday. Maybe you're trying to remember an anniversary, you know, or some important appointment. Well, the Sabbath, in many ways, is like a string tied around our finger. It's meant to remind us that God is our creator, that God loves us, that God has a plan for our lives. Now, some 2,500 years after God gave us the Sabbath back in the Garden of Eden, nearly everyone on earth had forgotten already about the Sabbath, which meant that because they had forgotten the Sabbath, they had also forgotten God. And we go back and we read about some of these ancient civilizations. We discovered that they worshipped gods of wood and gods of stone, and they, you know, created animals and all these kind of things. And they worshipped the planets and they worshipped the stars. In other words, they began to worship the creation instead of the creator. They began to worship the things that the creator made instead of the one who made them. So then we go on in time. And God gives the Ten Commandments, which we studied about last night. And right there in the heart of God's Ten Commandments, of all Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment is the only one that begins with the word remember, because God knew that we would forget. Remember the Sabbath day. I'd like to suggest to you tonight that for the most part, the world has forgotten God's Sabbath day. Satan has been determined to keep the Sabbath day out of people's minds. Satan has done everything he can to get people to forget it, to ignore it, to cast it aside. And that's why today, like someone once said, we are in many ways a planet of orphans. We have forgotten who our Heavenly Father is. Some scientists look at the Bible and they sort of cast it off as it's okay. I mean, it's got some good stories and some good moral principles, but they sort of just let the dust pile up on the Bible. They continue to vainly look into the sky, into the heavens, to find out where life all began, and yet the answer is right there. If people would have always remembered the Sabbath day, if they would have always been faithful in keeping God's seventh day, as the Bible tells us, there would be no need to look up into outer space and try to figure out where we came from. There would be no atheists in our world today. There would be no teaching of evolution today, that you evolved from an amoeba and a reptile and a monkey. That there would be none of this today if people would have simply continued to keep their eyes on the Sabbath. Now, true science should be focused on uncovering the evidence of God's creative power, not trying to find evidence for our origins. Now tonight, I want you to turn with me into God's Word, and we're going to look at the Sabbath that God has given to us right there at creation. There is, in the Bible, the first week where God has given us a reminder of His creative power. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, after God created this world, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day," what day? "And on the seventh day, God ended His work, which He had made, and He rested on the," what day? "The seventh day from all His work, which He had made. And God blessed the," what day? "Seventh day, and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work, which God created and made." Notice that the Bible says that God sanctified the seventh day. What does it mean when the Bible says God sanctifies something? To sanctify something means that God sets it apart for special use. He makes it holy. He sets it apart for holy use. So when the Bible says here in Genesis, at the beginning of creation, that God sanctified the seventh day, what it's saying is He set that day apart from all the other 6 days for a holy purpose, for special use. He reserved, if you will, the Sabbath day or the seventh day as a weekly reminder that He is our Creator. He also reserved it so that it would be a time, a 24-hour period where He could spend time with us, where we could set aside the hustle and bustle of our lives and simply have, if you will, a date with God. Okay? But as we have said, as time has gone on, men and women have forgotten the Sabbath. And when they forget the reminder of the Sabbath, they also forget God Himself. 2,500 years after creation, God gives the Ten Commandments to remind us of the Sabbath. Exodus chapter 20, this is the record of the Ten Commandments there in the Bible. If you're not familiar where that's found, the commandments are there listed in Exodus 20. And right there in the heart of the commandments, God says, remember. Why did He say remember? Because they knew that we would forget. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Why worship Him on that day? Well, because in 6 days the Lord made heaven, the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and He rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and He hallowed it. Now, remember we said that just before Jesus Christ comes back, there's a special message that goes to all the world. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, all people will hear this magnificent final message just before Jesus appears in the clouds of heaven. We've already looked at part of that. It begins with the everlasting gospel, then it moves to the message of the judgment hour, and then it calls us back to a worshiping of the Creator. Now, remember, it begins, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. We've already spent a couple nights talking about the judgment, but notice it goes on to say, and remember, I want you to keep this in mind, this is the message, God's last message, that goes to the world just before Jesus comes. It goes on to say, and what? Worship. Worship Him who what? Who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of waters. Now, it's very interesting. When you look at this phrase, this way as it's described in John, and you go back to Exodus chapter 20, and you look at the Sabbath commandment, what you see here, it's almost word for word in part of it, the commandment. It seems as though John is actually paraphrasing the fourth commandment. And listen, what we're trying to say here tonight is that just before Jesus Christ comes back, there's going to be a special call to the world to remember the day that much of the world has forgotten, a call back to worshiping the Creator. Now, doesn't it make sense? Doesn't it make sense in a world where some of the greatest thinkers have rejected the idea, the notion that God has created us? Doesn't it make sense that in a world where many, many teachers, professors, and so forth will teach evolution as though it's a fact rather than merely a theory? Doesn't it just make sense that in a world today where people believe they've evolved from mollusks and amoebas and monkeys, that God would cry out to the world and say, stop, wait a minute. You're not a product of evolution. I created you. Doesn't it make sense that God would call out to this world just before Jesus comes to remind them, to worship Him as the Creator, to be reminded that God created them? Does that make sense to you? It makes sense to me. John says in the last days, there will be a call to worshiping the Creator, worshiping God as our Creator. God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, God gave this commandment to all mankind, and that's what Jesus said. In Mark chapter 2, verse 27, it says that the Sabbath was made for man. Now, the reason I share this text is because sometimes when we discuss this issue, people will say to me, but Bill, didn't God just give the Sabbath day, the seventh day, for the Jewish people? I mean, when we come to the time of Jesus, doesn't it change? Doesn't the Sabbath, I mean, wasn't the Sabbath just for the Jews? The answer to that question is absolutely not. Let me ask you this question. Was the commandment that says thou shalt not steal, was that only for the Jews? What about the commandment that says honor your mother and your father? Was that just for the Jews? Well, then why would, if those were not just for the Jews, why would we say the Sabbath is only for the Jews? It doesn't make any sense, does it? You see, the Sabbath was made for all mankind in all ages of history. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're American or Chinese, male or female, young or old, black or white, educated or uneducated, the Sabbath is for everyone in all periods of history. The Sabbath is God's love gift to the entire human race. You believe that tonight? Every seventh day, it's as though a palace in time descends from heaven, a 24-hour period where we can set aside the stress and the strains of life, we can reconnect with God, we can find rest and purpose and refuge. The Sabbath that God gave in Genesis was given 2,300 years before the Jewish people ever even existed. So how can we say that the Sabbath was given only for the Jews? At creation, God said, let there be light, and there was light. I wish I could have been there back at creation. Someday I think we'll get to see this repeated again when God recreates the world, but we'll get into that in a later lecture. The Bible says that God separated the waters and the dry land appeared. Then God made the firmament, or the sky. He wrapped the earth in fresh, pure air so that we could breathe. Then it says God said to the waters and the tides, you know, you go no further. This is as far as you will go. Let the earth bring forth flowers, fruit in abundance, and be covered with living green. Let the waters abound in all kinds of wonder. And, you know, I mentioned one night here, I'm not into deep sea diving and all that stuff. I like to be on dry ground most of the time. But, you know, some people like to really get down into the ocean and swim around there, you know. When I went on a mission trip, I went and did some snorkeling. The only time I've ever gone snorkeling in my life, and I have to tell you, it was really fascinating. I got to see some really beautiful things that I just was amazed. And, you know, God could have created just, you know, all the fish to be the same old color. But no, God created all this magnificent creation for us to enjoy. He made it beautiful for our enjoyment. God said, let the birds fly in the air. My in-laws bought me a pair of binoculars, and I'm not really a bird watcher, but I put out my wife and I put out a feeder in the backyard, and I look with the binoculars, and we see all these beautiful birds, you know, of different colors. And now that spring is here, don't you like it? You hear them chirping and singing and all that stuff. Yeah, well, God has created all of these birds for our enjoyment. God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures, and living creatures have dotted the landscape. Someone once said, you know, when God created the giraffe, he must have had a good sense of humor. I don't know about that, but anyways, God says here in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, let us make man in our image. Now, this was the crowning act of God's creation. There on the sixth day, God said, let us make man in our image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Finally, after 6 days of creation, after God had completed the creation, after he had created Adam and Eve, he created a sanctuary, a refuge in time, if you will, a symbol, a reminder that God is our creator, that he loves us, that he has a plan for our life, a destiny to fulfill, so that we would never forget that he is our creator. First full day that Adam and Eve ever experienced, think about it, the first full day that Adam and Eve ever experienced was what day? The Sabbath day. That's right. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And it continues, on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested. Notice, he rested. Now, why do you think God rested? Does God need to rest? I mean, does the God of the universe get tired? No, he doesn't get tired. You know why God rested on the seventh day? Because he knew that we would need to rest. Right? You know, one of the problems we have in our society is people are workaholics. I mean, they'll work 7 days a week if you let them. But you know what happens after that? You start to, the springs of life start snapping, don't they? The stresses and the strains, and you know, you get real edgy and tired and arguing. And I mean, God knew that we would need to rest at least one day a week. On the seventh day, God ended his work. He rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. It was the seventh day when he did this. It says that God blessed the seventh day. He sanctified it because in it he rested from all his work, which he had created and made. God did three things, I want you to notice. He did three things to the Sabbath day that he did not do to any other day of the week, right? The first thing he did was he rested. We've already talked about that. He also blessed the day. What does that mean? He blessed it with his presence. He blessed it with his fullness. He blessed it with the great joy of fellowship and a relationship with him, because that's really what the Sabbath is all about. It's intended to have us come into closer relationship with our Creator and our Savior. That's really what the Sabbath is about, isn't it? And we talked about the sanctification. God rested on the seventh day, God blessed the seventh day, and God sanctified that day. That is, he set it apart as a symbol, as a day of holy use for us. Now, if we want to get the Sabbath blessing, you know, some people say, well, look, I can worship God any day of the week. And certainly it would be ludicrous for me to stand up here and say to you, look, worship God on the seventh day of the week and forget about him the rest of the week. I mean, that would be ludicrous to say that. But it would also be ludicrous for me to say to you, well, it really doesn't matter, I just worship God every day of the week. No, that's not, listen, God did three things to the seventh day that he didn't do to any other day. So if the seventh day is a Sabbath, all of the worshiping that you do on the first day or the third day or the fourth day will never make those days the Sabbath. The Sabbath will always be the seventh day because that's the day that God has set aside. It's just like my birthday. My birthday is January 6th. And I tell people all the time, by the way, I'll accept gifts as much as 6 months before and 6 months after my birthday. So if you want to send me a card, that's fine. I'll be happy to receive it. But anyways, I mean, I'll celebrate my birthday in July if you want to. But anyways, no, I'm being a little silly. But the point is, my birthday is January 6th. And all the celebrating I do on January, now you can celebrate your birthday on another day, that's fine. But all the celebrating I do on January 5th and all the celebrating I do on January 7th will never change the fact that my birthday is January 6th. We'll never make January 5th my birthday. We'll never make January 7th my birthday. My birthday will forever be January 6th. Now, did you get that in your calendar book? All right. The seventh day is the Sabbath. Not the first day, not the third day, not the fifth day, the seventh day. God set that day apart. Now, let me use another illustration. I got married on March 31st, 2002. And let's suppose, and my wife doesn't have any sisters, but let's suppose my wife has six sisters. So there are seven of them, right? So my wife and I, you know, we come to our wedding day, and we got married out in Toledo, Ohio, in this beautiful church, and I'm standing up there, you know, and my wife comes up, and we exchange our vows, and it's a beautiful ceremony, and we walk out, you know, and it's getting ready time to get into the limousine, you know, and head off to the reception, and so, you know, I jump into the limousine, and in jumps one of my wife's sisters. And I'm looking at her like, what are you doing? She says, let's go. We're going to the reception. What are you talking about? Well, I did, you know, I'm not going to the reception with you. I'm going with your sister. Well, what difference does it make? She says, there's, you know, there's seven of us. One out of seven ought to be good, aren't you? You know, right? Does it matter who I get in that car with? It's going to matter to my wife, I'll tell you. Yeah, it matters. Same thing with the Sabbath day. It matters. It really does. It's not up for me to decide. I'm not up here. I can't sit up here and say to you, look, you can worship God any day you want. It's just really up to you. It's your own opinion. No, the Bible is clear. The seventh day is the Sabbath. It's not one in seven. It does make a difference. God is particular. Well, what difference does a day make? I mean, if human beings try to take a day, a Friday or a Tuesday or whatever, and make that day a holy day. I mean, isn't that enough? Isn't that sufficient for God? I mean, is God really that particular? Come on. Is He? The Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of what? It leads to death. Let me ask you this question. Think about this for just a minute. In the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam and Eve all those beautiful trees, you know, he said, you can eat from all the trees of the garden you want except one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Was God particular when he told them that? Suppose God said to Adam and Eve, you can eat from all of these trees but this one tree. And Adam was over there sitting there thinking, you know, God, you know, steps away for a while, and Adam and Eve are standing there talking, and Adam and Eve are standing there and they're saying, you know, I know that God said that you know, we should avoid this tree, but that's really a nice looking tree, and that fruit really looks good. And I know God said we shouldn't do it, but listen, this tree over here is a little more scraggly. Let's make that the tree that we can't eat from. Was it up to Adam to make that decision? No. Was God particular in the Garden of Eden? He was, absolutely. God is particular. You know why? Because it's a test of our loyalty. Remember we said last night? Jesus said, if you love me, what? You keep my commandments. It's a test of loyalty and allegiance to God. If we love Christ, then we'll do what God asks us to do. The devil wants to get us to say, well, it doesn't really matter, you know, we can do whatever we want. Every day is as good as the next day. Well, listen, that's not up for us to decide. We need to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. That's the problem in our world today. People have rejected the sovereignty of God. They look to no higher authority than their own feelings and their own opinions. God has a way, and His way is the right way. What do you say? Professor E.W. Thomas, Heralds of the Gospel of Gospel Liberty, said, man could not keep the original Sabbath and forget God. The Sabbath connects us with God. It's about a relationship with God. If we kept the Sabbath, we would never forget God. Now, throughout the Old Testament, the Sabbath was a sign between God and His people. The Bible says that great patriarch, Abraham, remember we said last night, we showed where Abraham was a commandment keeper. Abraham kept the commandments. So therefore, we can conclude that Abraham was a Sabbath keeper. Then we come, we've already looked at the fact that Adam and Eve kept the Sabbath, then Abraham kept the Sabbath, and then we come to the story of the children of Israel. Now, what I'm going to show you now here as we continue on is that the Sabbath runs like a golden thread from Genesis to Revelation. From Eden lost to Eden restored, the Sabbath runs like a golden thread. Okay? There, as the children of Israel were delivered from Egyptian bondage, you know the story, Moses, you know, and he led them through the Red Sea and all that. They're out in the desert. And we have the story of the manna. Now, the manna fell from heaven. And the manna, the word manna means, what is it? You know, they woke up in the morning, they looked down on the ground, and they saw these white, you know, bread-like wafers on the ground, and they were like, what is it? It means manna. The Bible in the Psalms refers to it as angels' food, by the way. Angels' food. I was shopping the other night. I wanted to make my wife a birthday cake. I was telling you her birthday was this week. And I was looking at the different cake mixes, and I saw the angel food cake. And I've never made an angel food cake, so I decided to just stick with what I knew best, all right? So I didn't want to risk ruining her birthday. Anyways, this was angel's food out there on the desert floor. The manna fell for 6 days, right? But on the seventh day, you know the story. What happened on the seventh day? Was there a manna on the ground? No, there wasn't any manna on the ground. And then on the sixth day of the week, interestingly enough, on the first day, the second, third, fourth, fifth day, there was only enough manna for 1 day. But on the sixth day, how much manna fell? Enough for 2 days, right? Now suppose on the first day somebody got greedy, because God told them you're only supposed to collect enough for how many days? 1 day. Suppose they got greedy. Suppose on the second day of the week they saw more and they got greedy and they started collecting enough for more than 1 day. What happened to it? It spoiled. But on the sixth day, when they collected enough for 2 days, what happened to it? It stayed fresh, right? It kept. Why? Because this was what God commanded. When they followed God, they experienced the miracle. A double portion on the sixth day of the week would hold over on the Sabbath because God wanted them to rest on the Sabbath day. Look, 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. And when some of the children of Israel went out on the Sabbath day to look around and search for manna, what did God say to Moses? How long do you refuse to what? Keep my commandments and my laws. The Ten Commandments were given by God. We learned this last night. They were not written by Moses. They were written by God with his own finger on tables of stone. Not on paper, not on parchment, not on animal skin, but on tables of stone indicating their permanence. And they were written by God for all people in all times and in all places. Again, Exodus chapter 20, verse 10, that commandment says, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Now, in the Old Testament, the Sabbath was a sign of allegiance, a sign of loyalty, a sign of obedience, a sign that a person was connected to their Creator. But the Sabbath is also a sign of redemption, a sign of sanctification. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. That is, the Sabbath reminds us every week not only that God created us, but it also reminds us that God saves us. And He sands off the rough edges of our life, and He sanctifies us. He makes us holy. Now, I know, you know, we don't like to run around and say, I'm a holy person, right? I mean, you know, that kind of sounds kind of presumptuous. But that's the Sabbath reminds us that God is making us into holy people. He's preparing us for His return. Isn't that right? He's preparing us so that we can be ready when Jesus comes. And the Sabbath is a sign, a reminder that God is the one. Now, that says to me that the Sabbath reminds us that we can rest in Jesus. That we don't have to try to work and strive and sweat and toil to earn our salvation. The Sabbath, every Sabbath reminds us that we are resting in the grace of the one who sanctifies us. Isn't that good news? You see, some people say, oh, you talk about keeping that Sabbath. You're just being an old legalist. You're trying to tell me that I have to work my way to heaven. On the contrary, the Sabbath is a sign, a weekly reminder, I'm saved by grace. I don't have to work my way to heaven. I don't have to sweat and toil and wonder if I'm ever going to be good enough. The Sabbath reminds me that Jesus Christ has saved me, forgiven me of my sins, and is taking me to heaven when He comes back again. What do you say? Jesus said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And yet some try to tell us that Jesus came to do away with the law. Nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus did not come to destroy the law. He did not come to say, you know, Jesus didn't come down to this earth and suffer the way that He suffered so that He could turn around and say, now it's okay for you to go out and steal and lie and cheat and commit adultery and break the Sabbath and disobey your parents. It doesn't even make sense. In fact, if the law could be done away with, let me suggest to you that Jesus would not have had to die. The very reason He had to die is because His law could not be changed, could not be taken away. Do you believe that tonight? Well, did Jesus keep the Sabbath? What's the Bible say? He is, after all, our ultimate example. Luke chapter 4, verse 16, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. Now, we've looked at the Old Testament. We see that all throughout the Old Testament they kept the Sabbath. But the argument today is really not so much the Old Testament. The argument today is, what about the New Testament? Wasn't it changed in the New Testament? Well, let's see. Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on what day? The Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. Well, people say, well, Jesus went to the Sabbath to the synagogue because he was a Jew. Okay, all right. He was a Jew, yes, that's true. Well, on the Sabbath day, right there in that synagogue, Jesus read from the book of Isaiah, and he talked about how the Spirit of God was upon him and had sent him, you know, to set the captives free and so on and so forth. Now, if Jesus had planned to do away with the Sabbath, it seems to me that he might have said something about it. Don't you think he might have said something about it? I mean, if Jesus' plan was really to change the Sabbath and do away with it, don't you think that something that important would have been recorded, that he would have said something about it? But there's nothing at all when you read about Jesus, there's no statement, not even an iota of a statement, where Jesus says that the Sabbath is going to be changed or that he's going to introduce some new day for worship. It simply isn't there. Jesus himself kept the Bible Sabbath. Adam and Eve kept the Sabbath. All the Old Testament patriarchs and prophets kept the Sabbath. Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, they all kept the Sabbath. Jesus, when we come to the New Testament, kept the Sabbath. What about his disciples? What about the followers of Christ? Did they keep the seventh-day Sabbath? John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus gathered his disciples together, and he talked about the destruction of the temple when the Roman soldiers would come. And what year was that, everybody? You'll never forget it. 70 A.D. He says here, with reference to that event, now this is in 70 A.D., almost 40 years after the resurrection. Just kind of put that in the back of your mind. He says, pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on what day? The Sabbath day. Now let me ask you a question. Did Jesus expect his followers almost 40 years after his resurrection to still be keeping the Sabbath? He did. I mean, if he didn't, why would he make this statement? Why would he make this statement? Pray that your flight will not be on the Sabbath day. Well, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. The Roman soldiers, led by Titus, you know, they surrounded the temple. And then what happened was this. For some reason, the Romans, Titus was called off to another battle. And so when the Roman soldiers pulled back, that was the signal to the Christians, and they fled. Okay? But then the Roman soldiers came back. And everyone who disobeyed the command, well, everyone who chose to reject Christ, many of them, I should say, suffered the vengeance of the Roman armies. The blood flowed ankle deep in the streets. They said it was so bad when the Romans, according to Josephus, the Jewish historian, I believe he wrote that it was so bad when the Jews destroyed Jerusalem that you could barely walk down the road without standing in the shadow of a cross where a Jew was being crucified. It was terrible. I mean, it was really an awful, awful thing. Titus attacks the Jerusalem, attacks the temple, and yet Jesus expected his followers at that time to still be keeping the Sabbath. Now, if we look at the New Testament, if you look at the book of Acts, just the book of Acts alone, there are over 80 different references to keeping the Bible Sabbath. Over 80 different references. The disciples loved Jesus, and because they loved him, they kept his commandments. Acts chapter 13, 14 is one reference. They went into the synagogue on what day? The Sabbath day, and they sat down. Now, Paul went to the synagogue, and some people say, well, you know, the only reason why Paul went to the synagogue is because that's where the Jews were. He was trying to convert them to become Christians and change the day to another day. So, you know, that's the only reason he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Is that right? Well, if you come to Acts chapter 13, you have the Gentiles. Paul is preaching to the people there on the Sabbath. And the Gentiles, they're hungering for the word as well. So they begged that these words might be preached to them what day? The next Sabbath. Now, if the Sabbath had been changed from the seventh day to the first day, wouldn't you expect Paul to say, okay, you come back tomorrow and we'll preach to you? You know, Jesus has died now, he's changed the day. You come back tomorrow. Is that what happened? That's not what happened. In fact, it says on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. If the disciples were keeping the first day of the week, certainly they would have invited them to come the next day, come back tomorrow. But instead, they came back on the next Sabbath. That experience happened in the ancient city of Antioch. And if you were to travel to Antioch today, you would still find the ruins there of two churches. There was a Christian church there in the early Christian era where the Sabbath was exalted. In another part of that city, guess what? You find the ruins of another temple that was erected to the Roman sun god, where they worshiped the god of the sun day. Antioch, there in Antioch, we see this great contrast, don't we? We see the temple that's devoted to the worship of the sun god, and then we also see the church that's devoted to the worship of the God who created the Bible Sabbath. Some places, in some places where Paul was, there were no buildings, no synagogues, so sometimes they would meet in the countryside. This is evidenced here in Acts 16. On the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the what? The riverside, where prayer was customarily made. In both the Old and New Testaments, God's people kept the Sabbath. Look at Acts 18, verse 4. He, that is Paul, reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Gentiles, right? And Greeks. Revelation. Let's go to Revelation. Does the book of Revelation indicate that God's people will still be keeping the Sabbath, that they'll be keeping God's commandments? The Bible's last book calls us to obedience. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that what? Keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Will God's people living just before Jesus returns be keeping the commandments? Will they be honoring their parents? Will they be faithful to not stealing and murdering? Will they be keeping the Sabbath? Of course. Indeed. In the last days, God will have a people who will love Him enough to obey Him. They'll love Him enough to keep the commandments of God. Now, what about in the new heavens and the new earth? When God ultimately destroys this planet, when He recreates the new heavens and the new earth, when we're in heaven with Him, what day are we going to keep then? Isaiah prophesied about this. For as the new heaven and the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. From one new moon to another, and from one what? From one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Notice that the Sabbath, like a golden thread, runs from Eden lost to Eden restored. Adam and Eve kept the Sabbath. All of the Old Testament patriarchs and prophets kept the Sabbath in the Old Testament. Jesus kept the Sabbath in the New Testament. His disciples kept the Sabbath. And in the new heavens and the new earth, we will keep the Sabbath. So if we're going to keep the Sabbath in the new earth, shouldn't we start keeping it now? Really? Think about it. Well, someone says, well, look, Bill, I hear what you're saying, but can we really be sure which day is the seventh day? I mean, I haven't really said anything about which day is the seventh day. I haven't said Monday, Sunday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. I haven't said that, have I? So how can we really know then if God is asking us to worship Him on His Sabbath day, and the Sabbath day is the seventh day, what day is that? What day of the week is that? Well, let's see. Do you suppose God would give us a commandment that would be so complicated that no one could ever figure it out? You think God would do something like that? No, of course not. God wants us to understand. The Bible tells us that the seventh day is the Sabbath. And we can learn from many different venues, many different ways, which day is the seventh day. The Bible tells us, astronomy tells us, linguistics or language tells us, and history tells us, answers this question, makes it crystal clear which day of the week is the seventh day. Let's look at the Bible. Luke 23 records the suffering of Jesus. Now, we're getting into the Easter season, aren't we? You turn on the Christian stations, you're hearing a lot about the Passion of Christ and, you know, the Passion of Christ, the suffering, and all that leads up to the Easter weekend and the resurrection. You hear a lot about that now. Well, here we have the story of the suffering of Christ. The day that Jesus was crucified was called the Preparation Day, right? The Preparation Day was the day that Jesus was led to Calvary and nailed to the cross, and it says there that the Sabbath drew near. Now, we still haven't said what day these are. There's a Preparation Day, and then there is the Sabbath day. And then the other day that plays into this is what the Bible refers to as the first day, which is the day that Jesus resurrected. So you have the Preparation Day, and then you have the Sabbath, and then you have the first day. You have the preparation day when Jesus died, you have the Sabbath day where Jesus rested in the tomb, and then you have the first day when Jesus rose. Well, let's look here. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils. They were going to anoint his body for burial. But notice it says they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Even the women that came to anoint his body after his crucifixion kept the Sabbath day, didn't they? Isn't that what the scriptures say? Well, Jesus died on the preparation day. The next day was the Sabbath. The women recognized the importance of the commandment, so they were going to rest on that day. They were going to wait until the first day, and they were going to come back on the first day of the week, and they were going to anoint his body and prepare him for a proper burial. But when they came back, something miraculous had happened, right? Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and you know the story. Jesus was now risen. He is alive. He's risen, right? Now, let's look at this together. The day that Jesus died is celebrated by the Christian world as Good what? Friday. The day that the Christian world celebrates, 1 week from tomorrow, right? 1 week from tomorrow, they refer to as Easter Sunday, right? What is the day between Friday and Sunday? Saturday. Did you catch that? If we let the Bible interpret itself, it makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? Now, the day Jesus died was Preparation Day. That's Friday. And the Sabbath drew on Saturday. And on the first day, he rose Sunday. If we look at the Bible, if this is all that we have, it is clear from Scripture that the Sabbath day, which is the seventh day, is Saturday. Right? Okay. The Sabbath day. Now, let's go on here. The women rested according to the commandment. Jesus rose on the first day. Well, we know the answers to those questions. Which day did he die? Which day did he rise? The Bible is clear. Now, let's look at some dictionaries. The seventh day, Saturday, is the seventh day of the week. Now, you know, if you need to, go to your personal library at home where you have a dictionary, or go to the local library, or just go online. You know, you don't even have to bother going to a library. Just look online, right? And Google in seventh day or Saturday. It'll tell you that Saturday is the seventh day of the week. Okay? Very simple. Astronomy tells us which day is the seventh day of the week. If you ask astronomers, they'll tell you. The U.S. Naval Observatory in Washington, D.C. says that there has been no change in the continuity of the weekly cycle. We have had occasion, they say, we have an occasion to investigate the works of specialists in chronology, that's the study of time, and we have not found one of them that has ever had the slightest doubt about the continuity of the weekly cycle into the Christian era. In other words, what they're saying is, Sunday has always been the first day, right? And Monday, the second day, and Tuesday, the third, and Friday, the sixth day, and Saturday, the seventh day. There's never been any change in the weekly cycle. That's what they'll tell you. That's what the chronologists will tell you. There hasn't been a change. The British Royal Observatory in Greenwich, England confirms the authenticity of the weekly cycle. Indeed, Saturday is the true Bible Sabbath. Even a common calendar will tell you that. If you look at a calendar, what day on your calendar is the seventh day of the week? Saturday, right? You've got Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. The seventh day of the week. You say, wait a minute. I was over in Europe, and I was looking at the European calendars, and on the European calendars, they list Monday as the first day of the week. So that would make Sunday the seventh day of the week, right? But you know, this change was made in the 1950s and the 1960s. It had nothing to do with the Bible or with God or anything. All it really had to do with was the business cycle. It had to do with the business cycle. That's why they changed it. Calendars before this time accurately place Saturday as the seventh day and Sunday as the first day of the week. If our European friends would consult an Orthodox religious calendar, they would find that Saturday always fell on the seventh day. In Catholic countries, Saturday falls on the seventh day. This change in this European calendar is relatively new. It's part of the enemy of God's law. It's part of his plan to deceive and to destroy and to confuse the minds of people on this issue. In fact, did you know that the Bible predicted that there would be a power that would think to change God's laws? We're going to study more about this in another lecture. Actually, we'll study more tomorrow, but Daniel chapter 7, 25 says that there would be an earthly power that would think to change times and laws. They would think, they would attempt to change God's laws and to confuse people. Now, let's look at linguistics. Let's look at languages. Did you know that in over 105 languages in the world, the word for the seventh day of the week is Sabbath? Do we have any Spanish-speaking people here? If you want to say happy Sabbath, what do you say? Feliz Sábado. If you want to say happy, actually what you're saying, when you say Feliz Sábado, what you're saying is happy Saturday. That's what you're saying. Now in Romanian they say Sabat Fericit. Sabat Fericit. Happy Saturday. In Hebrew, Shabbat Shalom. Happy Saturday. In Italian, Bon Sabato. I mean, you look at all these different languages, the word for Saturday, my friends, is Sabbath. Isn't that interesting? Even in the study of linguistics, we can discover. Now, let's look at a couple interesting examples. Over in Ghana, West Africa, there are many tribes that call Saturday, and I don't know if I'm saying this exactly right, but it's pronounced Memeneda. Memeneda, which means I am that I am's day. I am that I am. You know, I just had a child dedication in my church in Syracuse with a couple from Ghana, and their daughter's name means, it's something like Friday baby, because the baby was born on Friday. Okay? So there's this name over in Ghana, Memeneda, which means I am that I am's day, or the day of the I am. Jesus, of course, calls himself the great I am, right? Before Abraham was, I am. Among the Akan-speaking people of Ghana, Memeneda, the seventh and last day of the week, is assigned to God, who they refer to as Oniame. So because this day was a special day of worship, it was called Memeneda Dapa, Saturday, the good or precious day. On this day, personal and everyday activities like Saturday market days or even funerals, they were discouraged. Why? Because they saw it as a day of rest. Wars could not be declared or even fought on this day as well. Since God's day, Saturday, is Saturday, and since every male child that was born on that day is called Kwame, God is also called Aniame Kwame, the God of Saturday, or the God whose day is Saturday. So even in these different languages, we find this to be the case. The Sabbath was observed long before the birth of Prince Henry the Navigator, the Portuguese explorer who later in the 15th century landed with the Roman Catholic priests and missionaries in Ghana. And you know that ever since then, all the white people there are called Kwasi Brownei, which means Sunday white man. Sunday white man. After those Sunday-keeping missionaries tried to introduce Sunday worship in place of Saturday worship. Now there are thousands of people today who are studying the Bible to conclude and coming to the conclusion that the seventh-day Sabbath is Saturday. Now let me share something with you, because I have not always been a Sabbath keeper, okay? And I have to tell you, to be honest with you, quite frankly, when I first heard this, I found it hard to believe, and maybe some of you are struggling with what I'm trying to say here tonight too. But you know what really convinced me about how I could know for sure which day is the Sabbath, the true Sabbath? I began to reason in my mind. I thought to myself, well, what was Jesus? Was Jesus Chinese? Was Jesus Russian? Was he American? No, Jesus was Jew. He was Jewish. He was a Jew, right? And so then I began to think, well, what about the Jews today? What day do the Jewish people keep today? Well, if you go and you talk to a Jewish person, they'll tell you, well, we keep the Sabbath from sundown Friday night to sundown Saturday night. Is that correct? Yeah, that's right. And so then you ask the Jewish person, well, let me ask you this. Jesus lived 2,000 years ago, and has the record of time been lost in the last 2,000 years? I mean, do you still keep the same Sabbath today that you kept 2,000 years ago? Oh, yes, absolutely. The record of time has not been lost. The Jewish person keeps the same Sabbath today, Saturday, that they kept 2,000 years ago when Jesus was here. You follow what I'm saying? So that settled it for me. The Sabbath is clearly, the seventh day of the week, or Saturday. And Jesus invites us to follow him, beyond the traditions of men, beyond the popular preachers of the day, beyond what the religious books teach. Jesus invites us to follow his word. I think of a woman named Anna. Anna had been studying her Bible, studying about the Sabbath. She started to become troubled about the Sabbath. She didn't quite know, you know, what her church taught about it. She wanted to know. So she did the logical thing. She called up her pastor. She called him up and said, "Pastor, I have a question for you. I've been studying the Bible, and I've been studying about this whole Sabbath issue. I read about the Sabbath in the Garden of Eden. I read where God rested on the Sabbath, and God blessed the Sabbath day, and he sanctified it, and he gave it to, you know, to his people in the Ten Commandments. And I'm just wondering, you know, I have a question for you. I want to know which day is the true Lord's Day. Some Christians say that, well, Jesus rose on the first day of the week, and so that's why we should keep the first day in honor of the resurrection as his new day of worship. But as I've studied the Bible," Anna says to her pastor, "I can't find anywhere in the Bible where God commands us to keep the first day in honor of the resurrection." By the way, can I tell you something interesting? A lot of Christians will tell you that God changed the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day in honor of the resurrection. Have you heard that before? They'll tell you the reason why we keep the first day instead of the seventh day is because God has changed it in honor of the resurrection. Well, the next question is then, well, where is that found in the Bible? And it simply isn't there. Do you know what God has given us as a memorial of his resurrection? Not the Sabbath. Can someone tell me what it is? It's baptism. Bible baptism is the memorial of the resurrection. Just like Jesus died and went into the tomb and rose up, we die to the old person, the old selfish nature. We're buried in the watery grave of baptism, and we rise up to the newness of life. Baptism is the symbol and the memorial of the resurrection. The Sabbath has always been and will forever be a memorial of creation. Never, never the resurrection. Are you with me? The Bible never says anywhere, Anna says to her pastor, "I don't read it there." Doesn't the Bible say that Jesus sanctified the seventh day? I don't find it in my Bible where it says he sanctified the first day. I don't really know, but I want to know, why is it that some things in the Bible are mentioned more than once? Pastor was quite wise. He said, "Well, some things in the Bible are mentioned more than once because God wants to emphasize it. If you miss it in Matthew, you get it in Mark." So he said, "Well, Pastor, I only want to go to the Bible. I want what the Bible has to say. I want the light of Christ to shine." And she said, "Pastor, I've read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, where John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I want to know which day is the Lord's day, the true Lord's day." And it says here in Matthew 12, verse 8, "For the Son of Man is Lord even of what day? Sabbath day. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of what? The Sabbath." Luke chapter 5, verse 6 says the same thing. "Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." "Pastor," she says, "if the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, then doesn't that make the Sabbath the Lord's day?" Now, some people look at this expression, the Lord's day, and they say, there it is. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. There it is, the Lord's day. But when he says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, does it make any mention of what day that was? Does it say it was the first day or the third day? It doesn't make any reference to it at all. It's simply referring to the Sabbath day. John, in Revelation 1, verse 10, says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." He had a prophetic vision on the day that God had set aside as a memorial of his creation, the Sabbath day. Let's let Jesus define what the Lord's day is. When Jesus says that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath day, I believe that the Lord's day is the Sabbath day, don't you? Anna sensed in her life, as she continued to study, that the Sabbath was the true Lord's day. So she asked her pastor, "Pastor, what should I do?" The pastor said, "I counsel you to follow Jesus." I think that's pretty good counsel, don't you? Now listen, I've met some people who will say very clearly, "I know what you're saying. I know that the Bible is clear and history is clear that the seventh day is the Sabbath and the seventh day of the week is Saturday. But my church, my pastor teaches that it's been changed to the first day." I'll tell you what. I would much rather base my faith and my practice on what Jesus says than any human being. What about you? Now think about it logically. If God is standing here and Jesus is holding his two tables of commandments in his arms, and he says to you, if you love me, keep my commandments, including the fourth commandment, which says, remember the Sabbath day. And somebody is standing over here and saying, well, that's nice what Jesus is telling you, but I'm telling you, listen, it's been changed to the first day. And in fact, it really doesn't matter which day you keep, because one day is as good as any other. You can just keep whatever day you want. Which one of those people make more sense? Jesus. I mean, who am I to say to you, when God is commanding you to keep the seventh day, who am I to say to you, it doesn't matter what day you keep. God has changed it. You can keep whatever day you want, or you should keep the first day of the week. No, friends, listen, our faith must be based on the Word of God. Christ is inviting us to have the courage to stand out in the last days and to follow Jesus. Would you like to tell him tonight, as you consider his invitation to follow him, would you like to tell him tonight, as Marty and Jared come and sing, I will follow thee, my Savior, would you like to tell him tonight, yes, Lord, I want to live for you. I want to obey your commandments over the traditions of men. If that's your desire, tell him that in the silence of your own heart as we listen to this song.
I will follow thee, my Savior, wheresoe'er my lot may be. Where thou goest, I will follow. Yes, my Lord, I'll follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior. Thou didst shed thy blood for me. And though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee. Though the road be rough and thorny, trackless as the foaming sea, where thou goest, work before me, and I'll gladly follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior. Thou didst shed thy blood for me, and though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee. Though I meet with tribulation, sorely tempted though I be, I remember thou wast tempted and rejoice to follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior. Thou didst shed thy blood for me. And though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee. Though thou leadest me through affliction, poor forsaken though I be, thou wast destitute, afflicted, and I only follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior. Thou didst shed thy blood for me. And though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee. Though to Jordan's rolling billows, cold and deep thou leadest me, thou hast crossed the way before me, and I still will follow thee. will follow thee, my Savior. Thou didst shed thy blood for me, and though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Tonight, as we close, if it's your desire to say to the Lord, Lord, I will follow thee. Wherever you lead, I'm willing to follow you, to obey your voice. I love you enough to obey your commands and to follow you. If that's your desire, as we bow our heads in prayer, would you just raise your hand tonight? Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight for the clarity of your word. We thank you for the testimony of your word and the testimony of history, which tells us clearly that you have set aside a special day, the seventh day, the Sabbath day, which is Saturday, as a day to worship you, as a day which is a memorial, an eternal memorial, to remind us that you are our Creator and our Redeemer. Help us, Lord, today to have the courage to follow you wherever you may lead, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know that some of you tonight, when you leave, you're going to have a lot of questions. You're going to be thinking questions such as this. If it's really true what you're saying, and Saturday is the true Sabbath, are you saying to me that God wants us now to worship on Saturday instead of Sunday? Is that what you're saying? And if Saturday is really the Sabbath, then why don't the great preachers on the radio and the TV talk about it, right? I mean, why doesn't Billy Graham tell us to keep the Sabbath if what you're saying is true? Why doesn't Chuck Swindoll or you know, some of these other preachers, why don't they tell us that Saturday is the Sabbath if what you're saying is true? And if it's true, Bill, if it's true that Saturday is the Sabbath, when did it change? I mean, when did it switch over from Saturday to Sunday? Who's responsible for that anyway? And after all, what difference does it really make, really? It doesn't really make any difference to God what day you worship on. We're going to try to answer some of those questions tomorrow. You may be surprised to know, I mentioned it briefly in passing tonight, the Bible actually predicted that there would be an earthly power, a religious power that would rise up that would attempt to change God's laws. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. We're going to answer some of the questions that I've just raised, questions that I'm sure some of you have. It's going to really be an interesting topic. It's really part two of tonight. You won't want to miss it. And if you come tonight or tomorrow night, you're going to get this magazine, The Law of Liberty, which will help to enhance what we've talked about tonight. And then to prepare, what I would encourage you to do, when you get this magazine tonight, go through it between tonight and tomorrow night before you come back. Read through this, and it will really help you to be prepared for tomorrow night. A Time for Joy, A Day to Remember. Great magazine. I know you'll enjoy it. If you're here for the first time, or if you've been here many nights and you have not gotten a continuation of our schedule, make sure you pick this up. It'll tell you all the upcoming meetings, the dates and times. I want to thank you for coming tonight. May God bless you, keep you safe as you drive home, and enjoy the music on your way out. We'll look forward to seeing you tomorrow night. Good night, everyone.